The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
If you don't have a Bible, you will need one this morning to follow along. As I said, we're not going to have anything on the screen. If you raise your hand, we've got some ushers that can get you one out of the cart back there if you don't have one. But we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. But before we get there, I want to stop and reference something that happened here in America. Just over a year ago, a young man named Dylan Roof walked into a church in Charleston, South Carolina during a prayer meeting and shot and killed 9 people and injured another. Here in America, we all got up in arms. We said, what is going on here? This racial hatred, this can't be right. We rioted, we picketed, everyone protested. There were all kinds of news coverage about it, talking about how this is such a crazy thing. And I want you to contrast that with what you just heard, the couple of stories you heard from Mexico and India, where not only was it accepted, but it was endorsed by the local government. It was endorsed by those in power that because of what these Christian people believed and the mission they were trying to do, which went against so many things that they wanted done in their community, that they often targeted the Christians, even to the point of death. And yet, the interesting thing at the end of both of those stories is you hear about people saying, but we're going to keep doing it. And so the question that I have is, and kind of the central point that I want you to think about today, is what is it that's driving them to do this despite the fear, despite the potential loss of life? You know, I was looking just a few minutes ago when Sarah was in here with her 2 little kids. You know, it's one thing for me to say I'm going to go to church even though I might be killed. But could you imagine if you had little ones like that and you had to say, I'm going to decide whether or not I'm going to teach them that we need to gather with other believers and that we need to teach them about God's word, knowing that at any moment the doors could be kicked in, that men with guns, with knives could come in. And it's often not a nice, clean death, as you heard about in the one story. They stabbed him multiple times. They shot him and then cut his throat, which makes me think he must have survived all the other stuff, which is not a pretty sight. And this is just one of many stories. If you're interested in this, in further reading about this when you go home, you can go to persecution.com. It's a site run by the Voice of the Martyrs. If you've ever heard them, they have a few books out that detail real life stories about people around the world who are suffering for the name of Christ. And I pulled these out specifically to show you that recently, I mean, the one was June 30th of this year, a pastor was killed for his efforts to try to share the gospel and to try to even run a church. And as I was doing some research about this, there's an organization called Open Doors, and they do an annual ranking of the top countries that persecute Christians. And some of these won't be a surprise, but some may. The top 20 are North Korea, Iraq, Eritrea, Afghanistan, Syria, Pakistan, Somalia, Sudan, Iran, Libya, Yemen, Nigeria, Maldives, Saudi Arabia, Uzbekistan, Kenya, India, who we just prayed for one of their people groups this morning, Ethiopia, Turkmenistan, and Vietnam. And if you look into their reasoning about why these people are persecuted, a lot of it has to do with the government is afraid of losing the power. You know, the government says, well, if this takes over, many of these are communists, if this takes over, we're going to lose power. Someone's going to undermine our authority. Others are based on local religious traditions. A lot of these are Islamic countries. They follow the Sharia law. And it's kind of interesting, the punishment, the reason that they punish the Christians, especially those who converted from Islam to Christianity, is not necessarily because of the Christianity. It's because they're turning their back on Islam. And that, in Sharia law, is punishable by death. And so you have tons of stories in the Middle East of people being killed for turning their back on Islam. In India and in Mexico, you hear about the indigenous people. There are groups out there that say, I want to protect the culture of who we are as a country in this area. And I want to protect the indigenous people. And therefore, these people who come in trying to brainwash everyone and teach them the wrong thing, I'm going to kill them to protect these people. So oftentimes these people have this twisted view and they don't see the truth. And yet you still have these people who are willing to go there, who are willing to invest, who are willing to sacrifice their lives if necessary to share the gospel. That's foreign to us. That is such a foreign concept. You know, here, if somebody calls you a name, you get your feelings hurt. And you think, well, I can never share my faith again. They were mean to me. You know, and yet here, you have the one lady whose son was attacked with a machete and almost killed. And yet she says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to keep sharing the gospel here because they need it. Matthew 10:22 and John 15:18 both tell us that the world hated Jesus first. And that if we're truly his disciples, the world is going to hate us. You know, we do a lot, even as a church, to try to be seeker friendly and to try to be friends with people before we share the gospel with them. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But there's something very contrasting with that mentality and the idea that as Christians, just based on the belief as Christians, people are going to hate us. The Bible says that. If you believe the Bible, then expect to be hated. And that is a foreign concept in this world we live in and in this culture that we live in right now of, you know, accept everyone. You know, no matter what they believe, accept everyone. Be kind, be polite, all those kinds of things. And yet, in other parts of the world, people are having their homes burned. They're having everything they own taken away from them. They're having their lives taken away from them. And like I said, if you know, oftentimes it's easy to think about, I would sacrifice my life. But if you have children, imagine if it puts your children in danger. Sometimes that makes you think through a different way to think about would I really put them at risk. Even in Russia, you know, we think of Russia as a fairly developed nation. They introduced a law July 20th of this year. In order to combat terrorist activities, now house churches and worshipers who are not part of state-registered denominations can be targeted and raided. The law also makes it illegal to share one's faith in residential locations and other informal occasions, such as a casual conversation in a coffee shop, on the train, or even on social media. Sentences may include prison for 6 to 10 years and fines up to 4 years worth of salary. And this is in Russia. Again, communist country, but still, you know, it's not where you picture a lot of the you know, bad type of things would happen. But all around the world, there are people, there are believers who are gathering, even this morning, in the face of danger, in the face of persecution, knowing they might be ridiculed, they might be hurt, their property might be damaged. They know that it's illegal from the government to even gather. And so they gather in a home, they gather in a basement, they might have a shop, they gather in the corner. And so part of the reason for setting things up the way I did this morning, keeping the lights mostly off, you know, if I really could have had my way, I would have turned the air conditioning off and had it miserable in here. You're welcome. But I want you to think about it. Imagine that you're in North Korea, and imagine you own a meat shop. And I want you to think about, it's illegal to gather there. It's illegal to be a Christian there. And yet, you are committed enough that you say, I want to house a little church. I have a couple other families that secretly we all know each other's Christians. So every Sunday we're going to have church. And the only secret place I can think to have church is in the freezer where the raw meats are hanging. You know, we worry about are our backgrounds pretty enough on the PowerPoint? Do our bands sound good enough? We worry about are the chairs comfortable enough? We worry about so many of those things, and yet people in all around the world are looking for places where they can just not be killed for coming to gather to worship. So I want to jump into Hebrews chapter 10. As I said, the question here is, why would they do this? And we're focusing on verses 19 through 25 today. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 19, or chapter 10, verse 19, it starts off with, therefore, brothers. And I want to stop there for just a second. I had a pastor when I was growing up who always said, when you see a therefore, you need to understand what happened right before that. Because therefore is referring back to the previous section. It's like saying, in light of what you just read, all this is here. So without going back and reading verse 1 through 18, I'm going to summarize it for you real quick. I highly recommend you go back and read this on your own. It's a great passage that talks about why we have assurance of our faith. But in verses 1 through 18, we have this contrast between the law of the Old Testament and the sacrificial system. And so even if you're not super familiar with the Bible, you've probably heard about sacrifices that the Jews had to make when they went to the temple. You know, they took the lamb or they took the dove or whatever it was. And the priest had to kill that sacrifice, kill that animal and burn that animal to atone for the sins of the people. They needed to be repeated often, constantly. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 18, it talks about how the priests every year had to come back and reoffer. And it focuses on verse 4. It says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. So this was more of a covering. It was more of like a temporary cleansing. And it was a reminder every year that you went back that you're a screwed up, sinful, messed up person. And every year you had to go back and do this. And so not only did you have to bring something of value that you were sacrificing, but emotionally you had to be reminded that you're terrible. You're a sinner. You messed up. But then it contrasts that with Christ's sacrifice was one time and then completed. In verse 12, it talks about that priests had to come back day after day, year after year, to atone for the sins of people. But when Christ was done, He went to the right hand of the Father. You know, in today's language, I picture that as a mic drop. It's like Jesus is like, done. And goes and sits. And He just sits by the Father. Because it's done. He doesn't have to come back. He doesn't have to do anything else. And in verse 17, it kind of culminates with the statement that God says He will remember the sins and the lawless deeds no more. So all of that's gone. So in light of that, we step into verse 19. And verses 19 through 21, I'm going to go ahead and read the entire section and then we'll come back through and talk about it. Sorry. Starting in verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nearer. So as we start in verse 19 through 21, he makes this interesting statement. He basically says, because of what Jesus did, now you're allowed to go straight to God. And to us, we kind of take that for granted, right? We pray, dear God, thank you for this day, every day. And we don't think anything of it. But up until that time, you could not go straight to God. You were unworthy. You were a sinner. You were messed up. You had to go through the priest. And so now he's contrasting this and he's saying, no, look, you're good now. Because of what Jesus did, you can go straight to God. And he says that the reason for that is because of Jesus' sacrifice. He talks about through the veil or through the curtain. He says through the flesh of Jesus. Because he was torn, because he was sacrificed, that's why we're able to go straight to God. In verse 22, he says, since it's all because of Jesus and not us, we can come to him fully assured of our faith. Now, what's it mean to be assured? You know, it means I can know 100% for sure. I can be guaranteed that I can come to him because my conscience is clean. You don't have to live in fear and doubt of your past. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter if you're a liar, if you were a murderer, if you've committed sexual sins, if you've had an abortion, if you've hated somebody, if you're bitter about something, if you had alcoholism in your past, if you cheated on something or someone, pick whatever sin you want. It doesn't matter. He says your conscience can now be clean because of what Jesus did. And then in verse 23, he says it's because he is faithful. It has little to do with you, nothing to do with you, really. It's because he is faithful, because God is faithful, because in his character of exactly who he is, he's always faithful. And so he made this promise that your conscience can be clear. And you don't have to waver on that. Now, if you're anything like me, you often feel like you should waver, right? You screw up again and you're like, gosh, can I even go to church today? Can I really stand up here and tell you guys about God's word and tell you what God wants to say? Because I'm a screwed up person. But God reminds us that if your faith is in Christ, in his commitment, in his death, that you can go in confident, knowing that your conscience can be clear. That it doesn't matter how much you screwed up in the past. That if you've confessed your sins and you've given your heart to him and you're following after him, that you're right with God. And that is an amazing concept that I think we often miss and that we often struggle with, because we are all sinners and we all mess up and we all have problems and we have our up days, we have our down days. And if you're like me, you probably have more down days than up days. But we can cling to that promise. But then ultimately it culminates in this call to action in verse 24, and I'm going to read that again for you. It says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So now we have this kind of responsibility that because of everything he did, because of his abolishment of the law, because we can have assurance of our faith, and that we don't have to waver about whether or not we're right with God today or tomorrow or whatever, because our faith is in Jesus and because the sacrifice he did once was enough and it's done. Now we have this responsibility, this call to action, to consider how I can influence you guys. How can I influence other believers? And as I said, here in America, that's a little bit easier, but we still struggle. We struggle sharing our faith with our friends. Because we think they might think differently of us. We think that they might not be our friends anymore, or they might make fun of us, or that it may ruin the friendship that we have. But in other countries, they're challenged with real things like death and like destruction of their property. But it says, in light of all that, we should consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. They are convinced in other countries of the hope that they hold on to so much that they're willing to meet even though it may cost them everything. They're willing to come together in a frozen meat locker somewhere or in a dank, wet, nasty basement Or maybe it's outside in a field in 120 degree heat. We often neglect getting together because we have better things to do. Because we don't like the music. Or the preacher's boring. Or the chairs aren't comfy enough. The coffee doesn't meet our standards. Or we're upset that someone didn't say hi to us. And I say this not, I know a lot of pastors use this verse about don't neglect gathering together as kind of an admonition to come to church. But this is beyond that. This is gathering together for the purpose of stirring one another up to love and good works. So it's gathering together with other Christians inside of a church gathering like this, but it's also outside. But it's not just hanging out. It's not just getting together with your friends who also happen to be Christians, but it's having conversations. It's coming up with ways to stir each other up to love and good works towards others. And the question is, do you come to be entertained? Or do you come here to consider how you might stir someone else up to love and good works? I'm going to read one last story to you. And this is out of North Korea. If you're not familiar with North Korea, North Korea is a very closed country. They don't allow communication outside. It's communist-led. They tell the people what to believe. And there's all kinds of crazy stories that come out of there about things they tell them about how their country is in light of the world. But because there's no freedom of the media and freedom of the press, it's all, you know, they literally rewrite history books to tell whatever story they want to tell about their country. On April 30th, 2016, Pastor Han was known for helping anyone who crossed into China from North Korea. And China and North Korea have an open border between themselves for some workers to go back and forth from time to time. He would help in practical ways like food or clothing and introduce each person to the gospel. Then he would send them back to share Christ inside North Korea and to help their families. Since planting his church in 1993, Pastor Han had helped orphans, sex trafficked women, soldiers, and the famine starved, among others. North Koreans often said they could see his heart, which helped them trust him as he nurtured them spiritually. In February 2016, the North Korean government issued an order for Pastor Han to be kidnapped, brought to North Korea, and interrogated. Despite the threat, Pastor Han continued his work in Chiangmai. Pastor Han left his church building in Chiangmai, China at 2 p.m. on April 30th. His body, mangled beyond recognition, was discovered at 8 p.m. He had been repeatedly stabbed in his stomach, and his head had been hacked with an axe. All of his personal belongings were stolen. He is believed to have been killed by North Koreans, who likely returned to North Korea following the attack. Pray for Pastor Han's family and those inside North Korea whom he has helped. Many of these people have reportedly been rounded up for questioning as well. So what I want to challenge us with is to pray for the persecuted church. And what we're going to do here in just a minute is I just want you to turn around in groups, or you can pray individually, whatever you want to do. I want to take a few minutes to pray for the people around the world who are suffering persecution just to gather like we are now. And I have some specific ways that you can consider praying for them. Ephesians gives us a bunch of ways to pray for the persecuted. I'll just run through these. I'm not going to read the verses. You're welcome to look them up on your own. But in Ephesians 1:18, it talks about knowing the hope that God gives. In Ephesians 3:16, for the Holy Spirit to strengthen them. In Ephesians 3:17, for them to know God's love. And in Ephesians 6:19, to know how to share the gospel fearlessly. And then there's some practical ways we can pray for them. We can pray for access to Bibles in their language. Courage to remain as light in the darkness. Some of these people are often given opportunities to leave, to go somewhere where they're not as persecuted. And the reality is the Bible challenges us to be light in the darkness. And so many of these people, You know, we think of light in the darkness as keeping our kids in a school that maybe isn't the greatest school so they can try to influence their bad friends, which is a noble effort in the culture that we live in. But for them, light in the darkness means literally staying in that darkness with the opportunity of every day possibly losing your life in order to share the gospel with someone else. And can you imagine that every time you share the gospel, you don't know if that person is going to go tell the authorities who are then going to come kill you? I mean, that's a real challenge in sharing your faith. We need to pray for friends to support them, especially when they're disowned by their families. Remember that many of these people are indigenous to tribes and to local religions that have been there for hundreds or thousands of years. And the minute that they see the light and they see the truth and they turn to Jesus, their family says, "You're not part of us anymore." And so these people are literally alone with no one to care for them, no one to help them, in the midst of this change in their life of trying to follow Jesus, as well as being persecuted every day for their faith. So pray for friends to support them. Then you also have the issue of women and children, who often have no rights in many of these countries. They have no voice to speak up for them, to protect them, when they make this type of decision. And then finally, safety to continue if it is God's will. And I put that in there specifically because we're not promised an easy road. If you look in your Bible, if you look online and you look up verses, Bible verses about persecution, it's kind of scary because over and over and over the Bible tells you you will be persecuted. You will be arrested. You will be handed over. You will be, you know, murdered. You will be treated poorly. Your property will be taken and you should count it as joy. And we read over that stuff because in our culture we're like, not so much. But again, it's all about perspective. I want us to realize that this little bubble that we live in America and the safety and the freedom that we have to worship is not everywhere around the world. And I want you to notice specifically that we're not praying for the persecution to stop. I want you to listen to this verse carefully. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So that's a challenging question for us. Are you being persecuted? And if not, why not? Because that verse makes it very clear that if you are desiring to live a godly life, if you're trying to follow after Him, that you will be persecuted. So if we're not being persecuted, is it a result of our not following after Him? Are we not doing enough to try to share our faith? Are we not trying hard enough to tell our friends? And granted, maybe our persecution isn't the same level. Maybe we're not going to be murdered. Maybe we're not going to have our homes burned. But if nobody's angry at you, if nobody's, you know, upset with you because of the way you share your faith, is that an indication of us? Is that a problem that we have? So I want to take a moment and just pray for the persecuted church. I mentioned a lot of countries around the world. Some of you may know folks. You may know other countries as well that you want to pray for. I just want to take a couple of minutes and just pray for them. Just lift them up. And you, as I said, you can turn. You can do it in groups. You can do it in your families. You can kind of gather together with some seats. You can turn your chairs around, whatever you want to do. But I just want to take a couple of minutes to quietly pray for the persecuted church all around the world that may be gathering this very morning, trying to do what we are doing in the comfort of air conditioning and the freedom that we're provided by living in the United States. So go ahead and do that now. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to gather with other believers this morning. I thank you that we can take some time to remind ourselves that not everyone has it as easy as us. Thank you that we do have the freedom that we have, and thank you for those who sacrifice so much so we can continue in that freedom. And despite all the struggles that we have and all the challenges we have with a changing culture and a sinful culture, Lord, I thank you that we do have as much freedom as we have. And I just pray that we would all be reminded that the world doesn't revolve around us and that there are many other cultures and many other places in this world where they don't have the same freedoms. We lift them up this morning and we ask that you would give them safety if that's your will, and that you would provide them the resources they need to be able to worship you and to learn about you. I pray that you would continue to send missionaries and people who are willing to risk their lives and leave the comfort zone that they're in order to share your love with hurting and dying people, God, despite the risk to the present bodies that we have and the wealth we have accumulated, Lord. I pray that we would care more about the eternal souls of people all around the world. I pray that you would just continue to make a difference in those dark worlds through the little beacons of light that you've put there. I pray that you would continue to give them boldness and strength, give them courage. And Lord, I just thank you for the assurance we have that we can come to you directly. Our conscience is clear because of what Jesus has done for us. I just pray that whatever thoughts and memories and feelings we have right now would carry with us going forward, that we wouldn't take for granted coming together as a body of believers, and that we would take the opportunity to stir each other up, look for opportunities and ways to do that, to stir each other up to love and good deeds towards others and to share your message and your hope around the world. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to close just by encouraging you to read the remainder of Hebrews chapter 10. Anytime you talk about assurance of faith, there's always that little part in some of your minds that pops up and goes, yeah, but what if you're not really saved? Or what if, you know, what about this? What about that? The remainder of Hebrews chapter 10 goes on to talk about what it really means to have given your life to Christ and kind of a litmus test of checking yourself and the types of penalties that would come for people who profaned the name of God by saying that they were following him but weren't really living after him. I would encourage you, if you haven't accepted Christ before, if you're not assured of your faith, that you come talk to me or talk to one of the elders or the deacons. Anyone around here would love to talk to you, but we would love to share more information with you about that. But I pray that as you go forward from this day on, that you would look back to this moment and just remember that we have it so good and we are truly blessed. But God may even be calling some of you now to step out of that comfort zone, to go, to share in a place that's not safe, to put your life on the line to share for others. And if you are staying here, then, you know, let's try harder. Let's give a little more of ourselves here to share with our friends and family and those we love. We're going to close out with one last song. Just worship God and then go about your day and just live for him.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.